Psalm 109. It's a psalm of David. This, of course, if you've read Psalm 109, you know this is a messianic psalm. You'll see things going on about the Messiah and around the Messiah. We'll see Judas, of course. I know that you're probably familiar with Psalm 109. Maybe you just didn't know that you were. Simon Peter quoted from this psalm in referring to Judas. And in the book of Acts, and needing to replace Judas, Peter quoted from Psalm 109. We begin and we read, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed, they surrounded me about also with words of hatred. And they fought against me for no reason." The King James, "without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." David now cries out to God. And he cries out, as we read at the very beginning, to the God that he praises continually. This is the God that we praise continually. The God that we cry out to. There are many, many false gods, but in the Gospel of John, very clearly we're told when Jesus' high priestly prayer, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, Jesus says it, "You are the only true God." And that's the truth. God Almighty, who sits on the throne in heaven, who created all things, he is the only true God. And David cries out to the God that he praises. And he asks him not to remain silent. And what he's saying there is, please move on my behalf. Don't sit still and remain silent, but please move on my behalf. Deliver me from the wicked. The wicked, they were deceitful. They still are today. They were filled with hatred. They lied about him. They fought against me, he says, for no reason. There was no reason for them to do this. They just decided they wanted to do it. They rewarded my love and my friendship with hatred and with lies. And the things that they said about me were not true. Now, I ask you, Christian, hasn't that happened to you at least once in your Christian walk so far? What we just described in Psalm 109, your enemies, who just decided to be your enemies, although they pretend to be your friend, they like to hang out with you, they like to be around, but then they lie about you. They say things that aren't true. They trump up charges against you. Well, let's just go and look at Judas. He was there, a close friend of the Lord. And the Lord mentioned it. We read it earlier in the Psalms. If it had been an enemy of mine, a real enemy that I called an enemy, I could have dealt with it. But it was a close friend, a man mine equal, one who I ate with a lot. He's lifted up his heel against me. Come on, Christian, isn't it true? Hasn't it happened to you yet? If not, give it another day or two. It will, because people come along all the time and they will talk about you. And the things that they will say might not be the nicest things to say. And that's what's going on here. David says, they're my enemies. They've surrounded me with words of hatred. That's normally done, what's the term that we use, behind your back. That's not normally done right to your face. That's normally done while you are not there to at least defend yourself or to speak up. That's how that's normally done. And amazingly enough, if somebody says something evil about you, lie about you, most, and underline, most people will believe them. You could be a great friend of theirs, But if you don't show up to work that day, someone will say, you know what he does? Do you know how she is? Well, no, they're my friend. Let me tell you. And amazes me, they will believe it. And so David says, O God of my praise, I cry out to you. You see, they rewarded my love, my friendship, with hatred. You've seen it. Jesus was nothing but kind to Judas and took care of him the whole time he was there, part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was no reason, not one good reason, that Judas would turn and betray Jesus and sell him for a few pieces of silver. Yet it happened. David says, they rewarded my love and my friendship with hatred and lies. In other words, the things they're saying about me are not true. Remember when Jesus was there in front of the high priest and they brought in false accusers, false witnesses who lied about him. They lied just to make sure that Jesus was crucified. They returned my kindness with false accusations. They rewarded good with evil. Are you and I guilty of rewarding good with evil? It's an easy thing to do. We don't think about it. Sometimes it just happens. And the reason it happens is because that's naturally what we do. And Jesus brings it up as he's talking about the kingdom there at the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about God's kingdom. What's it like? What's the constitution of the kingdom of God? You can read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. See the constitution of the kingdom. Don't return evil for evil, but instead return good for evil. Now, you won't naturally do that. You will naturally do something else. And so it has to supernaturally be done. So what does he say? Let me read you the verse. For my love, verse 4, they are my adversaries. Because I love them, they set themselves against me. But I give myself unto prayer. How do we handle the times that others say things about us that are not true? What do we do? Sometimes people write letters. Sometimes they say them out loud. Sometimes it's just a whisper and it's spread that way. However it's done and many times, most of the time, it's not true. The problem becomes perception is reality. What people think they see, that's what's real. That's how you can make money being an illusionist. You can create the illusion. You can make a lot of money because what people perceive, they think that's reality. So, we have an Antichrist who looks like he might be here pretty quickly. If you take a look at the world situation. And he's going to do some things. And it's going to look like, maybe not we, but people will look and will see things. And perception will become their reality. He is of God. Because the things he is doing are so great, so marvelous, so wonderful, so miraculous. He is of God. Perception becomes reality. But it's not true. How do you handle it? What do you do? How do you get through all this? He just said so. I give myself to prayer. I won't fight with them, which is what I have a natural tendency to do. I don't know how you handle it, but I am in automatic mode. It's like that combat training comes in, the police training comes in, and you just know how to do urban warfare. And you shift into that mode unless you're praying. Do you shift into that mode too? I give myself
to prayer.
I won't fight with them. I won't defend myself. What I'll do is I will pray and trust you to deal with all of this in your righteousness. I will let you handle my life. David says, I will give myself to prayer. Jesus didn't speak as a lamb before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't speak. He said just a couple of things. Pilate said, you got to answer me. Don't you know I've got the power to put you to death? And Jesus calmly said, you would have no power except my Father has given it to you. In other words, I'm placing myself in my Father's hands. And whatever happens, that's what my Father wants. It's not you, it's him. I will give myself to prayer. Was Jesus a man, although he was God, was he a man given to prayer? You and I would say, well, sure. Man, that guy prayed sometimes all night. I prayed once for 30 minutes straight. Well, not straight, the phone rang, but oh, man, I was so close. We don't have time, do we? What does he say? I give myself to prayer. Hey, Christian, have you given yourself to prayer? Have you begun to pray seriously, like he is actually going to listen and do something? Have you started to pray that way yet? Giving yourself to prayer, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. My life is in your hands. What you allow is what will be in my life. Whether it be as an individual, as a group, as a state, as a nation, as a whatever you are, whatever you allow, Lord. Now we cry out to you and we place ourselves under your divine protection and your care. And we throw ourselves at your feet looking to you for mercy. And then we trust. Don't forget to pray, to give yourself to prayer. It's what he says. And then he goes on. Verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. Who? Those wicked people, that wicked guy that's doing all this to me. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Write down Proverbs 28:9. And look that up when you get some time. Let his prayer become sin. You'll see what that means. Let his days be few. Let him die early. Let another take his position, his office, his overseership. That's what Peter quoted right here. There in the book of Acts. Let his days be few to let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he has, and let the strangers spoil his work or his labors. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be forgotten or blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Whew! David prays, you get him, God. You get him. Now, I don't mean to be impolite, but sick him. I'm not going to do this. I will give myself to prayer. Jesus said, my Father will do this. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's a promise. You can underline will. I will repay. Judgment is coming. No one is getting away with anything. Not anyone. this will all come before the judgment seat of the Father. Everything that we've said, everything that we've done, unless, of course, you have come to Jesus Christ and your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you're truly born again, truly, if Jesus is in your heart and your life, your sins are gone, never to be brought up again. Oh, thank you. Because some of the things I've done in my time, some of the things I've said, some of the things I have thought, Lord, I'd like to wish him a 5-car accident with no survivors. You don't think that way, do you? Those things are washed now in the blood of the Lamb. And we're supposed to turn, repent, come away from that kind of thinking and that kind of speech. David prays to God that God would reward them, that God himself would see to the situation. Here's what they're doing, Lord. You reward them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God, you reward them. Judge righteous judgment. And then he prays that even his enemies' families would be cut off and remembered no more. Think about Judas. As you recognize in this passage, it's a messianic passage. Although David is speaking, you can see Jesus Christ there, who Judas betrayed. As we see Judas in this passage, there are many scholars who believe that Judas was married and he did have children. We know that a few of the disciples were married. We know that. One of those disciples, scholars believe Judas was married and he did have children. And you'll notice that nothing, and I mean nothing, is ever heard from his family since the time he betrayed Jesus Christ. That was the prayer of the psalmist. Cut off his family. Shorten his life. Judas died early. Well, he committed suicide. Because, verse 16, because that he, the wicked, remembers not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels, like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Because the wicked takes advantage of the poor and the needy. You know, again, we can go up into the New Testament and we can watch Judas work. He took advantage of the poor and the needy, didn't he? He carried the money bag. And when people would donate to the ministry of Jesus, there weren't large donations, don't get me wrong, but there sometimes was money for food. And do you remember? John tells us Judas was carrying that money and was stealing from it. What was that money for? To minister to the Lord and to the needs of those that were with him and to help the poor, to assist the poor. He took advantage of the poor and of the needy. And those that were brokenhearted. And the wicked, he says, loves to heap curses on people. They like to see people down. Hurt. They like to say, well, you know, let's see if we can bring down what's his name. Let's see if we can get to him. Remember the wicked Pharisees. Remember how they wanted so badly to see Jesus make a mistake. Let's see if we can trip him up. Let's see if we can get him down. The wicked like to see that. Judas finally ended up betraying Jesus just to see him go down. It's probably going on in some of your lives right now. The wicked trying to get you down as well. Trying to get you to fall, to get you. Sometimes just because, like the Pharisees with Jesus, they were jealous. The wicked love to heap curses on people. It was part of him. These verses we read say it's part of the wicked like his clothing. Just like the water that he would drink. It's part of the wicked. It's just what they do. It's their nature. Verse 21 says, "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver me. Deliver thou me. I'm not going to defend myself. Lord, I will just leave it with you. You handle it, Lord. You get them." David had a chance, had an opportunity to kill the king. Well, he had about three good, solid opportunities. No questions asked. At least three in a 10-year period. And he could have done it knowing that he was already anointed to be king anyway, and he wouldn't do it. He said, "I will not lay my hand upon God's anointed. Let God do what he wants to with you." And eventually, of course, you know the story. Saul is gone. "Do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good. Deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm gone like the shadow when it declines or declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh fails of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads." Again, you've probably had people do that to you. They look at you and they just think, "What a loser." They shake their heads and think, "You're weird. You're a mess." Christian, come on. By being a Christian, hasn't somebody treated you that way? You say, "I'm a Christian, you know, and I believe God's word." And people just go, "Idiot. Fool." And they shake their heads. What's he telling us? He turns to God. Do you hear that? "I'll pray. I'll give myself to it. I turn to you, I trust in you for this, for help and for deliverance." Where are you, Christian? Where are you turning? Where do you turn when things are all wrong, all upside down, all weird? When you're not quite sure what's going on, do you turn to doctors, lawyers? Do you turn to Indian chiefs? Wait, is that politically correct? Where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord? Do you begin to pray? Do you say, "Lord, here I am, here's what's going on"? You know, I remember when the doctor told me, he said, "There's too much pressure in your head." I said, "Boy, you're telling me." I can name that tune in no notes. He said, "Something's wrong. We need to check it." And it could be this. Doctors don't want you to worry, but they tell you the worst. You'll probably die in 3 days, but don't worry. And you go, "Okay. What do you do?" You know what? You go before the Lord. I remember just saying, Lord, I want to keep teaching the Bible until you come and get me. That's my prayer request. So I just leave everything to you. However you do that, that's what I want to do. I hope that we just all, even though that's not how you feel, the first thing you want to do is turn to God. Say, "Lord, here's my life. Here is my prayer. I just give it to you. And I trust in you." That's what he's saying. David says, "I turn to you, God, for help, for deliverance." Jesus, going to the cross, did the same thing, didn't he? "Father, not my will, but yours. I'm in your hands." Isn't that one of the last things he said? "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. I'm yours. I just turn to you. I place it all in your hands. You are God." He says, you know, David says, "I've been praying and I've been fasting, and I'm actually physically weak from fasting. I fasted once, 2 hours. Man, I was so physically weak." Whew. That's us, isn't it? People come up and say, I was thinking about fasting. Can you have ice cream when you're fasting? I say, oh, sure, that's how I do it, don't you? That's just what we've become, everybody. That's just what we've become. But what he says, I'm physically shaking and weak from fasting. Why is he doing that? He's giving himself to prayer. He's looking to the Lord saying, I just want you to deal with this. I want this to be your judgment, not mine. I want this to be a moving that is your movement, not me. I don't want to work this out myself. Don't you love it when you let God do it, he does something and you can honestly, from your heart, say, God did this. I don't like it when you manipulate, you work it out, you figure it out, you do it on paper, you do it all around and you make the transaction and you go, look what God did. Because deep down in your heart, you're not convinced God did it. I like it when I can say, look what God did. So we don't try to do our own ministry here. We let God do the ministry. And so when he does it, we can go, look what he did. God did this. I hope you do the same. You say, I could work this out myself. I got this amazing plan. I think I could finagle this. But you know, Lord, I just leave it with you. And then when he does it, man, are you thrilled. He did it. He actually did it. And it's just, and your faith is, and then you're obnoxious to be around for 3 straight weeks. It's great. I've been fasting so much that I'm physically weak. They looked at me and they shook their heads. Now think of Jesus on the cross. They shook their heads. When they walked by Jesus, the passers-by, some mocked him. Some just looked at him and shook their heads at him. What a loser. Just shook their heads. And there he was dying for them. And they laughed at him. Hey, come on down there. Save yourself. You know, do a miracle. Do something. Walk across my swimming pool. Do something really cool. And they laughed and they mocked him. They shook their heads. What a loser. And then he says, verse 26, help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. We always want everyone to know, look what God did. Not look what I figured out, not look how I mathematically did it, but look how he did it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. And again, all he's praying, therefore, is help. Lord, help. I look to you for help. So that the wicked will know and will understand that it's you, and that you take vengeance. Repay them, Lord, so that the wicked will know that you're the one handling it all. And he says, I will praise the Lord greatly and tell the world what God has done. For he will deliver those that are needy from the oppressors. And the Psalms go on. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, this particular psalm, is mentioned or referred to in the New Testament 7 times. I would like to ask you a question. Who sits at the right hand of the Lord? Jesus. Now the right hand represents power and authority. Jesus ascended back. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. After 3 days, he rose again, according to the scriptures. And he, a few days after that, ascended back to the Father to be at the Father's right hand, the hand of authority and power. And so, the reason I say that is because the Lord, God Almighty, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, David would call his Savior, my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So what we've got going on here, guys, is a conversation between God the Father talking to God the Son, or a statement from God to God. God speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand. The only one that sits at God's right hand is Jesus Christ the Lord. No other sits at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews, if you really say, is it really Jesus we're talking about? In Hebrews, where this is referred to, the writer in chapter 1, verse 13, asks the question. But to which of the angels said he, God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's proving that Jesus Christ is God and not an angel. So for our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, you see, Jesus Christ is not Michael the Archangel. He is Jesus Christ the Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is deity, God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, this proves the deity of Jesus Christ. When people say the Bible never talks about the deity of Jesus, then you can take them to Psalm 110 and you can say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus Christ ascended and sat at the right hand. There is no getting around it. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, God the Son. In clear language, we are shown here the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Not just a great teacher, although he was a great teacher. He's not just some miracle worker, although yes, there were miracles done. He's not just a revolutionary, although yes, his followers went on to turn the whole world upside down. But he is God who came to earth, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is God who sits at the right hand of God. And the Lord God said to my Lord Messiah Jesus Christ, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And verse 2 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. What is God telling him? From Zion you will rule. You will rule over all. The Lord will send his Son. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, and according to Scripture he is, then God says here, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength, the Messiah, his Son, his only begotten Son, out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So you see, God will send his Son. Jesus Christ is coming back. And can you tell the world needs him? Have you listened to the news just today? Do you see that Japan now is threatening a preemptive strike upon North Korea? And of course, when Iraq was asked this afternoon, if the United States attacks you, will you strike at Israel? Iraq said, we are not prepared to answer those questions at this moment. In other words, sure, stupid, what a dumb question. In Arabic. I mean, can you see what's coming? Do you understand that the whole world is about to unravel? That you're going to see nuclear exchange? And so, duct tape and plastic? Lord, we've come a long way. I'm surprised they didn't throw in Velcro. That stuff works good too. What do you duct tape your mouth shut so when you're burning it doesn't, you don't scream and it won't bother your neighbors? Yeah. You ever seen those Chernobyl chickens? They're really skinny little things and they have no feathers and they run around and they look weird. Nuclear meltdown. Yeah. Duct tape will help. And then they tell us, don't panic. And I thought, you're telling me to buy duct tape and plastic and I'm not supposed to be afraid? They're going to drop bombs and I'm going to defend myself with duct tape and plastic and I'm not going to be afraid. Don't panic. You guys are talking to the wrong people here. Jerusalem will be the center of all government on the entire earth. Mark the words of the Lord. Will be. Oh, they got a little trouble to get through. Jesus Christ is coming back. Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Who are his people, you guys? That's us. Willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What does that mean? When the Lord returns, that will be the day of his power. His people are willing. All that means, guys, is we are willing and we will return with him. Jesus Christ will return and all of his saints with him and the angels. And he's coming back and he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. God said thousands of years ago, almost 3,000 years ago, that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling, that all eyes would be on that little piece of ground and everyone would be scared to death because of it. And look where we live today. Where are all eyes? The whole Middle East thing is about to explode. It is a cup of trembling. And every time we say we're going to attack Iraq, Iraq says the problem is not really America. The problem is Israel. A cup of trembling. The whole earth shakes because of what goes on in that tiny, tiny little land that nobody wanted until Israel got it. In 1946 and 47 was offered to the Palestinians. I know you know history. And what did they say? You got to be kidding. Nobody wants it. It's a desert. It's junk. It's a wasteland. We don't want it. Israel said, it's ours. We'll take it. The UN gave it to them. And then guess who wanted it? Remember, there were places in Israel where it was completely swampland. And have you read through Ezekiel chapters 35, 36, and 37? Read that when you get some. It was swamp, water where nothing could grow. And the Israelites, God gave them the land. UN allows them to move in. It's called a nation in 1948. And one of the things they began to do is to plant eucalyptus trees all throughout the swamps. Do you remember that? And the eucalyptus trees, if you know anything about them, what do? They suck up all the water in the area. And what happened? It was now fertile land and they're growing things. Out in the desert, they're growing grapes. And then the Palestinians go, hey, we want that now. That's ours. It's always been ours. Right. When the Lord returns, that'll be the day of his power, and all his saints will return with him. The Lord hath sworn, verse 4, and will not repent. In other words, God doesn't change. And this is God's word he swears. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you find him in Genesis chapter 14. Interesting character. We don't know much about him. Don't know anything much about him except he's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a type of the Messiah, type of God. Abraham tithed to him. And the lesser always tithes to the greater. I don't know why you keep thinking God's going to tithe to you. The lesser always gives to the greater. And Abraham, who was a friend of God, gave tithes to the king of Salem. The word Salem is peace. The city's name was later changed to Jerusalem. Salem. Jerusalem. Shalom, peace. Melchizedek. Wait a minute. A priest and a king. Melchizedek. He was a priest and a king. Jesus Christ, because he's a title, is also a priest and a king. And he's one more. Prophet, priest, and king. Whoa. Think about this. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The priest, Melchizedek, was called a priest of the Lord God. You say, what's the big deal? Hey, that was before there were priests. That was before Moses and Aaron and the law, where God set up the priesthood. Aaron and the priesthood and the Levites and the priesthood. There was, I mean, before the law was, this is way before Moses showed up. And here's a priest of God. What are we seeing? Type of Jesus Christ. He has always been prophet, priest, and king. He always is. You see, and he is the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus Christ is a high priest, and the order is much higher than the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. His is much higher, and it is for eternity, is what we're being told here. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, much higher than the priests of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. He is an eternal priesthood. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Oh, good. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Jesus Christ is coming again in judgment. That's what you just read there. None shall escape his judgment. None. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. You go back and you read the book of Revelation. And you read chapter 19 and you'll see that Jesus Christ will speak the word and the word will go forth and millions upon millions will die. There at that battle, the great final battle of Armageddon. To drink of the brook in the way is a figurative way of saying he'll be raised from the dead and his strength will be refreshed. And he's coming back. He's not going to remain in the grave. See, the grave cannot hold him. He will rise again, which is what he did. He will sit at the right hand of the Father, and then he will return in power and great glory to judge the earth and to rule and to reign as king and priest forever and ever. That's the Jesus Christ that we serve. Let's do one more. We've got time. We're almost done. Psalm 111 says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. We've seen this over and over. That's a lesson to us. We need to be learning to praise the Lord with our whole hearts. I hope that you and I get that. Begin to praise God for all we're worth. In the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. Praise the Lord with your whole heart. In the assembly of the upright. Where would the assembly of the upright be? Here. Right here. As we gather together, we gather with brothers and sisters in the Lord to worship and to praise, to lift our hands, to lift our hearts, to just enter into the presence of the living God as family. And he says, we gather to praise the Lord with our whole heart each and every time we gather here. Each and every time. I praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. What makes us upright? Well, we're all so good. Look around. No, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And when we come to Jesus and give our hearts, Lord, say yes to him, his righteousness becomes mine. His righteousness becomes yours. We're upright in him. And we become the congregation of the upright when we gather together. Monday nights, Friday nights, Sundays, whenever we gather together. Somebody came to me the other day and said, well, when are you going to start a Wednesday night study? I said, as soon as I see everybody at Monday and Friday and Sunday, then I'll know. Everybody, all the time. Then I'll know it's time to go further. Till then, there's no need to start anything new. We got all kinds of things going on. Get with it. The works of the Lord are great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Boy, we know that and we love that. The works of the Lord are great and His righteousness endures forever. He is filled with mercy. Pray that God would allow you and me to be people who love and are filled with mercy. Not fools, not dopes, but to people who really love and are filled with compassion and mercy for one another. He created the universe. Verse 4 says, He had made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He created the universe and all that is in it. God created all things. And He makes His works to be remembered. He has given food unto them that reverence Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Do you remember, Christian? Do you remember when Jesus told you personally, there in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Do you remember when He said that to you? For your Father knows that you have need of these things. Do you trust God enough to know that He's going to take care of that? What is He gives food to those that reverence Him. Seek ye first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? Wealth, fame, no. Food, clothing and shelter, the things that God knows you got to have, like the lilies of the field, like the birds. He has given food unto them that reverence Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He's made a covenant with you. He's made a promise to you. He will always remember His promise. Always. He has shown His people the power of His works, that they may give them the heritage, or that He, I'm sorry, may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. He provides food to those that trust Him. He remembers His promises, His covenant. He's promised me a lot of things. And I bring those up to Him. He never forgets His promise, His covenant. He has shown His power. People have seen His miracles. Read through the Gospels. Read through the Old Testament. Watch God part the waters of the Red Sea. Watch God feed them for 40 years with manna. Watch Him provide water. Watch how He defends them and gives them the land. Come to the New Testament and watch Jesus will heal the one who has never seen, the one who has never walked, the one who has leprosy. God will touch them and heal them, how He's kind to them, how He feeds thousands miraculously. He has shown His power. The people have seen His miracles. They've seen His work. And as we walk with Jesus every day, haven't you seen His power also? Haven't you seen the things He's done in your life? If you haven't, stop and take a look back over the last few weeks or the last few months. You say, oh, I'm miserable. Stop for a minute. Look back up to God and look at all He's done just over the last little bit of your life, Christian. Because He's done a lot for you. How do I know? You're still here. And you're semi-clothed. He's done that for you. You thought you did that yourself? You thought you earned it? I had a guy tell me one time, I am a good businessman. And I work hard to get where I'm at. And I say, no. You may be good, and that may all be true, but it's God who has done it. First, He gave you the ability to be a businessman. And then He gave you the health to go 40, 50, 60, 70 hours straight with no sleep. So let's just quit saying I, and let's just put it right where it belongs. God has been good to me. He's done it. God's done it. He has provided redemption. He has redeemed His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given me life through Jesus Christ. He's given you life there at the cross at Calvary. His name is holy and His name is awesome. In verse 10, the last verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear doesn't mean to be afraid of and to run when you hear God talking. To fear means to reverence, to worship and to honor and to bow down for and to reverence God. To make the things that are important to God, the things that are important to you by the power of His Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. You want to have good understanding? You really want to grow in wisdom? You say, man, I don't know much. I don't really know a lot. And I want to grow. I want to mature in the Lord. Well, listen, reverence the Lord. There's the beginning of wisdom right there. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Oh, man, the beginning of wisdom. I want to be wise. Then start to reverence God. Those that follow the Lord live wisely. According to His standards, they live and they have understanding. According to God's standards, Do you have any? Christian, as we close, you and I are to have standards, but we don't set them ourselves. God's standards should be mine. The reverence of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Just serving, placing myself under His divine authority. Your standards are my standards. You are my Lord. You are my King. You are my God. What you say is what I do. God's standards should be our standards. We don't vote on them. We don't decide for ourselves, well, Lord, that's all right for you, but for me and my family, no. God's standards need to become mine. The world's standards are different from God's. They're completely different. The world's standards are much lower. And many of us have set ourselves, as Christians, according to the world's standards of living, the world's standards of thinking, the world's standards of entertainment, the world's standards, and they are not God's standards. We are not reverencing Him. We're not bowing before Him, and therefore, we're not wise. See, the world says adultery is really okay between two consenting adults. God's word says just the opposite in every case. The world says, look out for number one. If you don't, who will? God's word says just the opposite of that. Look out for everybody else. Nobody cares about number one. No, it's not true. Jesus says, I'll take care of number one, which is you, and you look out for others. The world says, it's your body. You do whatever you want to with it. God's word says just the opposite. God's standards are set high. You set your standards as God's standards, and you run around with people that don't want to reach those standards. If they leave you, you've lost nothing. But for those who say, that's what I want to do, those are the that's the way I want to live too. Now you've got a team. You got 11 of them. You could turn the whole world upside down. And so people say, do you want a big church? No, you know, you'd much rather have 20 that are on fire for the Lord and His things than 200 that are just showing up because they're supposed to. I'd rather have 100 that just love the Lord and want to study His word than 1,000 who are looking for a date. Or who are looking for something to complain about. God's standards are here. You lower your standards, more people will join in with you. But I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom right there. Of course, you know, we could go on and on and on. Here's what Jesus says as we close. Luke 9:23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. John 14:15, easy to memorize. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. You see, he set some standards for you and I. 1 John 2:3-5. This is how we do know that we know him. Here's how you can tell if you're truly a Christian. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God completed. Hereby we know that we are in him. There are standards. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the verse goes on to say, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. They follow his commandments and they grow and they praise and they worship the Lord. How long? Forever. Pray about these things. We'll worship the Lord for a moment or two. you ask the Lord, am I a person given to prayer, Lord? If I'm not, change my heart. Do I reverence you in all things? If I don't, Lord, change my heart. Am I following you? Are my standards at your standards, or have I accepted the world's standards? Lord, if I have accepted the world's standards, change my heart. Let's bow our heads.